Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here at the Vine. It is a joy to be able to gather with you here today to worship the Lord and to look to His Word together. I want you to ask you to do something for me, and that is, I want you to think about a time in your life, no restrictions on this, think about a time in your life when you were looking forward to something. All right, you got it? Yeah, so we think about that as Christmas time, so that if you're a kid in here, maybe the first thing you think about is Christmas is coming, and I look forward to Christmas morning. Or we look forward to maybe being or seeing people that we haven't seen in a while. Or maybe at times in your life you've looked forward to, finally I'm getting done with this job and I can get another job, or maybe even more, I can retire. Or maybe you look forward to, you think back when I say that and you think about a trip you were going to take. Or you think about waiting to get married and you think, I'm looking forward to that. Or your first child or grandchild. The list can go on and on, but what feeling is it? What is it you think about when you think about looking forward to something? It's usually anticipation, right? It's hope of what it's going to be, maybe excitement, maybe even nervousness a little bit, but you're looking forward. I bring that up today because in this season of Advent that the church celebrates, we celebrate looking to Jesus who came, and we talk about how the people of God were looking forward for Jesus to come. And we do that every year in the church. But something we try to make sure we do here at the Vine is also acknowledge and understand and recognize that Advent's not just about what Jesus has come to do already, but it's the fact that Jesus is also coming again. And we can't separate those two things, because if we separate the first Advent and the second Advent, then in the first Advent, we just have something where Jesus came as a baby. He died for us. That was great. Maybe it'll give us a model to follow, give us a little better life if we follow what he says is good for us. But if he's not coming again, none of that means much of anything. And if we only celebrate the second Advent, the fact that he's coming again, and he didn't come the first time, then all we really have to look forward to is judgment and destruction. The good news is we look to both. And what we want to do in this series, this Advent season, is we want to look at the fact that Jesus came and that he's coming again. And so every week we're going to first look at a gospel, a passage from a gospel. And we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus came and what that means. And then we're going to look at a passage from Revelation and look and see that he is coming again and what that means and secures for us in the fact that he is coming again. Today we're going to start in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. It's going to be verses 46 through 55 is what we're going to look at first. But as you turn there, I want to give you a little bit of context just to kind of catch us up before we start reading as we come to this passage. As this scene starts to unfold, we need to remember that there have been 400 years of silence for the people of Israel. 400 years since they had heard the direction from the Lord, something that the people of Israel were used to in their history. 400 years passing by here. And I can imagine grandparents or parents telling things to their children. You know, the thing was, tell these good things of the Lord to your children so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. They've been telling their children, telling their grandchildren. The children are growing. Can you imagine them sitting and telling them, and the kid goes, well, when is Jesus, when is this Savior, the Messiah, going to come? Well, I don't know. But he says he's going to. He's going to come. And so there's all this looking forward. And then in the most maybe unforeseen way, unexpected way, we find out about him coming as an angel. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, to a teenage girl who is a virgin. Comes to Mary and says, Mary, you've been set apart. You are a favored one. What that translation means is you have been given favor by God. Mary, you're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to bear a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, at this point, this might all be starting to sound a little bit familiar to Mary. Wait, Son of the Most High? And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Wait, can that be? Because Mary would have been taught these things about the Messiah to come. And so in the anticipation, she's hearing these things unfold from the angel. And what does it say she does? It says she believes it. May it be to me as you have said. And so Mary then, the angel also tells her that Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, is 6 months pregnant. We know later that it's with John, who becomes John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. But the angel tells Mary, Elizabeth, who was barren, who was old, who everybody knew wasn't going to have a child, even the people were laughing at her at this point around her, she's pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant. Well, Mary runs off to find her, to her house. She went lost. She runs to her house, 70 miles, probably didn't run either, but 70 miles to her house. And when she gets there, the cultural greeting would be that the younger would defer to and greet the older. But as Mary begins that greeting, it's like, and it expresses here with a loud voice, Elizabeth is like, Mary. And she starts to say the exact same things the angel said to Mary. How'd Elizabeth know that? There was no email. There was no texting, Instagram. How'd she know? It wasn't by human deduction or reason. No. She knew, the passage tells us, because she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit spoke through her. And so the words that she said were with perfect clarity because she's filled with the Spirit. And paraphrased, the words were, the Messiah, the Savior has come. Jesus has come so we can know his love. And then Mary sings this song that we see in Luke 1, beginning in verse 46. I'm going to break this up into three sections as we read it. First, it's a song of redemption and reflection. Verses 46 through 49 says this, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Some traditions read this passage and put the emphasis on Mary. Mary does not put the emphasis on Mary. Mary puts the emphasis on the Lord. From deep in her heart, she expresses that her salvation, that the beauty of this redemption story, that the love of God being made known to the world, all of those things are about what her God, the one true God, has done in demonstrating love for his people. And so it says Mary rejoices. Her song is, she rejoices in God, her Savior. She says, it is he who has looked on her humble estate. What Mary's doing is Mary's recognizing that she did not deserve any of this. She did not earn any of this. The favor came because the Lord gave it to her. He has called her blessed. He is the one who is mighty. He is the one who has done great things for her. He is the one who is holy. Why could she see all that? She could see it because she understood that she brought nothing to the table. She was a young, poor teenage girl in a culture that didn't really elevate ladies. She knew that there was nothing she could do to earn this. So that should cause us to pause and ask the question, who are we to receive God's love and God's care? Who are we to receive God's love and His care? The answer to that's important, because any answer that includes anything other than we don't deserve it at all is an answer that points us and other people away from Jesus. When we think, why do I deserve God's love and care? The answer is always, I don't. Because once it becomes something else, it points away from Jesus. And this is also a song that talks about that need for Him, and that's the only place to go. It's a song of God's mercy and His love. Verses 50 through 53. It says, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. His mercy and His love are for those who fear Him. The word fear there is that same word we talked about in our Living in the Awe of God series a couple of series back. It's that standing in awe and reverence of who God is and what He's done. And so it's for those who are humble before Him will have this fear of God and will receive that mercy and that love from Him. How does that happen? Well, we've got to recognize who we are in contrast to who He is. We recognize our dependence and our desperate need for the work of Jesus. And those who do, those who turn to Him, for us, His grace and love is full. It's lasting. The passage Mary says, it's from generation to generation. Or as another translation says, it's from everlasting to everlasting. That means that as far as you can go one way in eternity, as far as you can go the other way in eternity, it's eternity, so it doesn't stop, just in case that's not clear. Is that God's demeanor towards His people, those who are humble, those who come in the name of Jesus and what He has done, God's demeanor is loving and open and welcoming, and it doesn't change. Practically, this also means that He will show His strength, that He will show His power, that He will do so, it says, by scattering the proud and the arrogant, by bringing down the mighty, the rich, paraphrased again, it's bringing down those who trust in themselves. Power, right? When we have power, we tend to find ourselves trusting in ourselves. When we have might, we trust in ourselves. When we are rich, we trust in ourselves. When we're proud and arrogant, we trust in ourselves. So what's happening here is it's saying, no, any who trust in themselves, ultimately, who insist and persist in that, there's not a place before Jesus for them. Now, notice I use those words, insist and persist. Because what I also want to say is that every single one of us in this room, and I don't even have to know you to know this is true, every single one of us in this room have times in our lives, moments in our lives, maybe daily, where we are trusting in our own strength, our own power, our own help. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to repent of that. And we need to turn to Jesus in obedience. And so we humble ourselves before him. His love's not for those who insist in their own way. It's not for those who are strong in their own efforts. It's for those who do what we talked about last week at the end of our First Peter series, who clothe ourselves with humility before God. And then finally, this is a song of God's faithfulness, verses 54 to 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. The Messiah, the promised one, had come. Mary's exclaiming this. She's recognizing it. She's saying God is keeping his word. He's fulfilling this redemptive story. He promised the Savior would come, and he's doing it. And that gives hope that when he promises he's coming again, that we can trust and look to that as well. And so that's our second main point this morning. Jesus is coming again, and we will know his love fully. Now, the way we're going to look at that, I told you at the beginning, we're going to now go to a passage in the book of Revelation, to Revelation chapter 19. As we go to Revelation, I want to summarize what the book of Revelation is saying for us, because that's important as we come to this. I said this in other sermons, we can get all caught up in the symbols and different things, but here's what I want us to land on here and be on the same page with. And that is that the book of Revelation says that Jesus not only came once, he is coming again. And it gives a picture of what things are going to look like when he comes again. What we see throughout the book of Revelation is that when Jesus comes again, there will be the destruction of evil, the destruction of idolatry. The point of the book is that Jesus wins, and everything in which people trust other than Jesus, whether that's nations, groups, institutions, anything that is pointed away from trust in Jesus will utterly be destroyed and removed. And there will be a new creation. But in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, it's a different picture. There's a different scene. It's not one of mourning. It's one of rejoicing. It's one of hope. It's one where we see God's love at work. Why? Because the whole point here is we should have never been trusting in these other things to begin with. We never should have been trusting in other people. We never should have been trusting in other circumstances. And what we do is, what happens is we get in the end, this picture of in Revelation is we get in the end what our heart has always longed for, anticipated, looked forward to. Who is that? We get Jesus. We get Jesus. And the picture used to describe all this in Revelation 19 is one of a wedding day. When it finally comes, there's this joy, this satisfaction of this thing being accomplished. So look at Revelation 19. I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. It says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" So in this marriage supper that's depicted here, there is satisfaction, there is relief, there is this sense of safety an overall sense of well-being on the part of the bride, the church. Why is that? The bride referred to here is the people of God, the church. But the sense of safety, security, knowing the love comes because she's coming to the one who loves her deeply and fully, the one who will preserve and protect her. And that is all who have humbled ourselves, acknowledged our sin, who put our hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think we often misunderstand or underestimate maybe what this day will mean to Jesus. I think we misunderstand it. One of my favorite parts of doing a wedding is, you know, at a wedding, the pastor usually comes out first. It's either from the side or down the aisle first. And shortly thereafter, either with me or shortly thereafter, the groom comes with me. And so the groom's standing here, right? And I usually have a pretty good view of the groom. Nobody's looking at me, so I can look around. It's okay. The groom's standing here. And first, the groomsmen come in, whether they've come from the side or they come down the aisle. And usually there's a little bit of kind of lighthearted time. They're respectful most of the time, but there's a little lighthearted stuff as the groom comes, you know. And it's like, hey, these are my buddies. These guys have been there for me, you know. And then the bridesmaids come. And when the bridesmaids come, you know, the groom, it's a little bit of a shift typically. And it's, these are the people who have loved and cared for my bride. These are the people who have been her friends. These are the people who've helped to prepare her, right? And so there's a little bit of change in demeanor. But then he sees the bride. And when he looks and he sees the bride, emotion floods. Now, it might come out in laughter. It might come out in just this big smile that can't get off his face. It may come out in rolling tears. You never know. How it's going to come. But he sees his bride. He sees the one who has made herself ready, who is prepared to come and see her groom. But what's, when we think about Jesus in this, it says Jesus is the groom, she's the bride, and it's a great illustration because Jesus sees the one not who has made herself ready, but he sees the one whom he has prepared. He came the first time so that he might prepare a bride for himself. He came the first time so that all who submit to him, who follow him, will be part of that bride. And he came so that she might come to him in this final day that we see in this marriage supper. And the bride. The bride's ready. When that day comes, the bride will be fully ready. Because Jesus came the first time, he secured a bride for himself, and that he is continuing to work and change us and grow us because he loves us and he is preparing us fully for that day. And by the time that day comes, the church is ready for her groom. The people are ready for her groom. You see, that's this whole trajectory. What we see in Revelation is Revelation is a summary of the trajectory of the Bible from Adam and Eve. It's a summary of the whole trajectory. What's the trajectory? We need Jesus because as we compare what we're walking into Jesus, this world is broken. We are broken and we need him to come and to rescue. And so we come to Revelation looking at the second coming. The bride here understands Jesus is my only hope. The bride has finally let go of all these other things. And I am coming to my groom because he is the only one that truly loves me. And I am coming and I'm going to say to him, I do. I fully submit to you, Jesus. That's the picture of what's going to happen with the church, with individuals in the church. You know, when we think about that, the bride is coming to the one who died for her, who lays down her life, his life for her, whose whole focus in life was to provide for everything she needs and beyond. Scripture says Jesus lives always to intercede for us. He is doing these things in us. And then ultimately, he will protect his bride. You know, because he loves his bride, this is the part we often leave out. Because he loves his bride, it also means that he is going to fiercely do whatever is necessary to protect her. That's the loving thing. And he's going to protect her from his enemies. And his enemies hate his bride as much as they hate him, so he's going to protect her from his enemies and our enemies. Now, when I say that, some of you may think, well, I don't necessarily feel that he's protecting me right now. I don't feel that he is keeping his end of the bargain in this. And what I want us to do, what I want to encourage you to do, is to go back and to remember, what did I deserve? I deserve nothing. What has he done in his first coming? He has called a people to himself. He has died to show his love for his people. He's given us his spirit to keep changing us, to look forward to him, because when he comes again, he is going to do everything to protect his people and to defeat all of his and our enemies. That is God's love for us. When we don't feel it, when we wonder why he's letting us go through these things, when we find ourselves trusting or not trusting him and trying to turn to other things, I want to challenge us to use this same analogy. And that as the bride who has been purchased by Jesus, who has been called his bride, that we will regularly, daily, come back to him again and again. Submit to him, even when we don't understand, that we will say, okay, Lord, just as Israel was looking to you to come again, just as we are looking to you to come again, I'm trusting that this is true, that you're going to keep your word. And so I want to say again today, using that analogy, I do. I submit to you. I want to follow you. I want to turn from my sin and turn to you as my only hope. Because that's where the love of God leads. If it leads to anything else, then it's not the love of God. We must humbly come to him over and over again. And so as we prepare today for the Lord's table, that's what I want to give you an opportunity to do. Is to say, Lord, am I living hoping in something else? And one of the ways you can ask that question is, and kind of figure that out, is if you are, if you're saying, well, I'm angry at what Jesus is doing, then somewhere in our hearts, the core of that is we expect that he was doing something else. We're hoping in our own way. And so I want to encourage you to come to him today and say, Lord, show me that. Strengthen me to submit to you and to your way today. Let me know your love for me today. And then in a moment, we'll come to the Lord's table together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we humbly come before you, when we confess our sin, when we express that our hope is in you and you alone, Lord, then you tell us that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions, our sins from us. Lord, that by the blood of Jesus, you have washed us so that we are as white as snow. And that you have clothed us with your righteousness. And so, Lord, today, as your people have confessed their sin, Lord, speak your forgiveness into their hearts for the glory of your name. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.